Psalm 64 is a Psalm of David. We learn this from the title, the portion that comes right before verse 1. It says, to the chief musician, a Psalm of David. And as we've seen with so many Psalms that are addressed to the chief musician was either a choir director, a music director, a worship leader in ancient Israel, someone among the priests or the Levites who led music and worship for the morning and evening sacrifices or other special sacrifices that they would have. So it's to the chief musician, which may also be a reference to God, recognizing that God himself is the one who invented music. If there is a chief musician in the universe, surely it's God. But then the second phrase of the title says, it's a Psalm of David. Now, as with many of David's psalms, this concerns a crisis that made David cry out to God. And since David experienced so many of those that are mentioned in the scriptures, mainly in the text of 1 Samuel, but also in 2 Samuel, but then no doubt there were so many times that David faced a crisis that aren't mentioned in the scriptures, it's really impossible to connect Psalm 64 to a specific event in David's life with certainty. But we know this. In Psalm 64, David is under attack. He's under attack by secret plots that come against him. What an interesting and beautiful psalm this is. So let's take a look at the first four verses of Psalm 64. Here we go, we begin. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in the secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. Now, the psalm begins with an interesting phrase when David says, hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. And as I said, that's an interesting turn of phrase. Either David meant that his meditation, because meditation is something you do in your mind, you think deeply upon something. Either David meant that his meditation was vocal so that God could hear his voice. He's voicing what he's thinking deeply in his mind. Or that God would hear the silent expression of his heart as his voice. Either way, as with many times throughout the Psalms, in Psalm 64, David is crying out to God, hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. And what is his prayer? It's in that second line of verse 1, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Now, that particular word for fear in verse 1, in other places in the Old Testament, it can be translated dread, and it speaks of something greater than the normal fear of battle. There's something dark, there's something ominous about the fear that's described in the second line of verse 1. And David knew how crippling this kind of dread could be, so he prayed to be kept from it. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. And did you notice there? It's a very interesting phrase there, because David doesn't directly pray to be kept from the enemy. I suppose that's sort of assumed in the prayer, but most specifically he prays, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Lord, I just don't want to be preserved from the enemy. I don't want to be afraid of them in the way that I would be without you. And that's why he continues on in the prayer. Look at verse 2. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked. David knew that there were dangerous enemies plotting his destruction. Now, he felt powerless to make them stop. So he prayed, Lord, hide me from the secret plots of the wicked. I kind of like the New International Version, the way they express it here. They translate it like this. Hide me from the conspiracy of the wicked. And that's really what it is. There's a secret conspiracy against David. And that's the great distress of the psalmist here. As G. Campbell Morgan said, he said, the warfare is unequal. His foes are not out in the open, but undercover. And that's what is so distressing to David in Psalm 64. It's the secrecy. It's the devious nature of his opponents, his enemies. Look at how he describes them in verse 3. He says, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows bitter words. You see, these secret plots against David consisted in words and lies against him, all pushing towards his destruction and death. This was not a case of words merely hurting David, as if they were saying cruel things that might hurt his feelings. That's bad enough. But this was an active conspiracy to kill David, undermining him and his positions by evil things spoken against him. If you notice, their word weapons were like a sword and like bows with sharp arrows. And their word weapons were also like shields. Verse 4 describes how they could shoot in secret at the blameless. In other words, they're hiding behind anonymity, or they're hiding behind their claims to innocence so that they can shoot in secret at the blameless. You know, I think about that in today's modern world, especially with social media, and how people can be anonymous on the internet, anonymous when they leave comments, anonymous when they make attacks, and they hide behind that anonymity to shoot in secret at the blameless. It's not right. It's not godly. This is what David prayed that he would be delivered from. Charles Spurgeon said something very vivid and strong about this. He said this, quote, an open liar is an angel compared with this demon. Vipers and cobras are harmless and friendly creatures compared with such a reptile. Oh, Spurgeon must have known what it was like to have a whispering campaign against you, to have people hide in their verbal attacks against you, to want to bring you down and destroy you by what they say. And this is how they act towards David, verse 4. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. You see, David knew that his enemies fired their bitter words as arrows against him, like it says there in verse 3. And when they did, it didn't bother them in the least. They didn't fear David. They didn't fear God. They shoot at him and do not fear. Now, again and again, Psalm 64 emphasizes the devious nature of David's enemies. As verse 2 says, they use secret plots. Verse 4 says they shoot in secret. Verse 4 says that they attack suddenly. And especially because David mentions an attack by arrows, that's in verse 3, from a hidden or secret position, again, that's in verse 4, his enemies basically acted like ancient versions of snipers. Now, again, David was a military man. David had been involved in many battles, and he himself knew how dangerous it was in a battle if there was a hidden archer working as a sniper. And David just feels, if he could see and confront his enemy one-on-one, warrior to warrior, soldier against soldier, then someone like David, he liked his chances. But the hidden sniper was of great concern to a military man like David. He knew that hidden sniper could put David down by an arrow that he never saw coming. Now, David's enemies in Psalm 64 didn't use literal arrows. Believe me, David had many battles in his life where he faced literal arrows. But in Psalm 64, he's not facing literal arrows, but attacks that came secretly, anonymously, and without the courage to say things to David's face. These were people working with hidden agendas, secret motives, devious attacks. They shot at David like a sniper shoots at a man who has no way to defend himself. And by the way, isn't that why people hide their motives? Isn't that why people keep their agendas secret? It's because they want those who they work against to have no way to answer or defend against them. Well, we can see in the first four verses how troubling all this was to David. And he's going to continue on describing the trouble of it in verses 5 and 6. Here we go, verses 5 and 6. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. But both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. All right, let's take apart these two verses kind of line by line. First of all, in verse 5, David says, they, of course, he's speaking of his enemies here, those who are like snipers shooting verbal arrows against him. He says there in verse 5, they encourage themselves in an evil matter. Now, it would be bad enough that an individual purposed this against David, but it was even worse than that. Many people had conspired against David, and they planned secret traps and snares, and they were actually unafraid before God or man. They said, who will see them? They encouraged themselves in this. They, as William Van Gameren said in his commentary, he said, quote, they foolishly believe that they are not accountable to anyone, as is expressed by their confident questions. They even, look at that phrase there in verse 5, they even encourage themselves in their evil works. Now, by the way, I think we can learn a lesson from the wicked here. Good men and women are often discouraged in their work, and sometimes they even discourage one another. But the wicked men of Psalm 64 knew how to encourage themselves, even though they were encouraged themselves towards a wicked work. We can learn from the fact that we can encourage ourselves as we do good unto the Lord for his people and for a world that needs Jesus. Matter of fact, look at their boasting in verse 6. These wicked people who came against David said among themselves, we have perfected a shrewd scheme. They were proud in their evil plotting. They boasted of their sins. They showed the dark depth of their thought and heart. That's what it says in verse 6. Did you see that line? The inward thought and heart of man are deep. That's a very interesting phrase. We might think that that's a compliment right there. Wow, the depth of the thoughts, the depth of the heart of man. I want you to know, in Psalm 64, verse 6, that's not intended as a compliment. I like what James Montgomery Boyce had to say about that in his commentary. He said this, quote, the Hebrew literally speaks of men's heart as being deep, the idea being that they are almost bottomless in their supply of evil deeds and cunning. Oh yeah, the thoughts and heart of man are deep, but deep in their resources of wickedness, deep in their resources of cunning and cleverness to accomplish evil purposes. So in those first 6 verses, don't you think David very powerfully, very beautifully, but almost in an ugly way. It's beautifully ugly the way that David points out and describes those sneaky, evil enemies, those snipers with their words, with their hidden agendas, with their devious causes. Now, starting in verse 7, it's going to get better in the psalm. Are you ready for it to get better? Starting at verse 7, we'll read verses 7, 8, and 9. God's going to respond. Okay, here's God's response. Ready? But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. Man, I love the turn of phrase there in verse 7. Because do you remember the first 6 verses? David pictured his enemies to be like snipers shooting sharp arrows upon bows against him. Now, the actual arrows were their wicked words, their devious plots and plans, their hidden agendas, all of that. But David phrased it as if they were shooting against David from hidden positions like archery snipers. But now in verse 7, David says, but God shall shoot them with an arrow. You see, the evil men opposing David acted as if they had all the arrows. But David knew that God was his defense. And let me tell you something, God is well armed. God has an arrow of his own. And the result of it is, look at there in verse 7, suddenly they shall be wounded. If you want to use this picture of a sniper here, David's enemies shot at him like snipers from hidden and high positions. But who was David's friend? David's friend was God. And let me tell you something about God. God is in a higher position than David's enemies or your enemies. And God is in a more hidden position than David's enemies or your enemies. So even as they shot their poisonous words at David unexpectedly and without warning, that's the idea of suddenly in verse 4, God would shoot back at them unexpectedly and without warning, just as it says in verse 7, suddenly they shall be wounded. How about this? David understood that God had David's enemies in his sights and they wouldn't get away. The result of it is, as we said there before in verse 7, suddenly they shall be wounded. You know, that word suddenly reminds us that often the judgment of God comes upon the wicked unexpectedly, without any warning. They think everything is fine until suddenly they're wounded. And look at more of how David describes how God will correct things here. Verse 8, he will make them stumble over their own tongue. You see, David's enemies used their lies and slanders to attack David, but God would find a way to make their own words their ruin. They would trip up in the very way they hoped to trap David. And what would the result of this be? Look at verse 9. All men shall fear and declare the work of God. David was confident that God would use his dealings against these wicked men as a lesson to other people. And when they saw the evil plotters wounded by God, who had a better position to shoot at them than they had to shoot at David, then they would learn. Now, I want you to understand this. Previously, the wicked asked, this is back in verse 5, who will see them? In other words, we're hidden. Nobody will see us. We can make our attacks secretly. But I'll tell you what the true answer is to the question they ask in verse 5. Who will see them? The answer truly is everyone will see them because God will use them to teach a lesson, as verse 9 says, to all men. It's like it says in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 9. Isaiah said this, when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Amen. And God would teach righteousness to all the world by the way that he dealt with David's enemies. And we can apply this spiritually to the enemies of believers as well. So what a beautiful turn we find there in verses 7, 8, and 9. But now the psalm concludes in verse 10. Are you ready for this resolution here for the righteous? Verse 10. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Now, God's dealing with the wicked would be a lesson to all men. We saw that back in verse 9. But it would also be a special joy to the righteous. They had special reason to be glad that God was vindicated and that his servant was protected. And that's it. God just understands that he's going to set things right, and he gives the righteous that joy. And at the end of it all, I love that, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him. It not only brings joy, but it also increases faith among God's people. We see God's faithful answer to prayer, and that demonstrates that God is worthy of trust. And all of this works together to build the faith of the righteous. We trust in him and we trust in him more and more. You see, when God's people see God judge the wicked, it reminds them, hey, God keeps his promises. Now, if God keeps his negative promises to judge the wicked, then he'll also keep his good promises towards his people. And he's worthy of our trust. What a beautiful psalm. And I just want to encourage you with this idea that if there's people shooting word weapons against you, even if they're anonymous, even if they're doing it from hidden positions, Can you pray Psalm 64 unto the Lord and trust in the Lord to protect you and the Lord to deal with them from his even better position? That's such a beautiful and powerful idea for us here in Psalm 64. But let's not leave this psalm without considering three ways, and I know we could probably find more than three, but let's talk about three ways that Psalm 64 points to Jesus. Because we love to see how the entire Bible, especially each one of these 150 precious psalms, points to Jesus. Okay, so let's consider three ways. Number one, Jesus was preserved from the fear of the enemy. In verse 1, David prayed this, "Preserve my life from fear of the enemy." Now, no doubt that this was true throughout the earthly life of Jesus. He faced many threats, many forms of opposition. And no doubt it was true throughout his ministry that God preserved his life from the fear of the enemy. But I would say this was especially evident in his passion, in his victory at the Garden of Gethsemane. You see, even when Jesus went to the cross, he did it in fear of the Lord. That's what Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 says. He didn't do it in fear of the Romans. He didn't do it in fear of the religious leaders. He did it in honor and fear of the Lord. Jesus experienced what he experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane on, and I'm not trying to apply it and started then, but it was especially evident then, without fearing the enemy, but truly fearing the Lord. What a beautiful fulfillment, an ultimate fulfillment of David's prayer there in verse 1. Secondly, well, I would say, that Jesus knew the secret plots of the wicked. In other words, Jesus knew what it was like to experience that. In verse 2, it mentions, as I said, the secret plots of the wicked. And Jesus knew what it was like to have secret plots arrayed against him. The religious leaders had secret plots against him. Even his own disciple Judas had a secret plot against him. In all these ways, and even more, Jesus entered into human suffering and agony. Brother, sister, are you frustrated because anonymous people carry out hidden agendas and say hurtful things against you? Or maybe it's people you know, the people themselves aren't anonymous, but they're against you with, as I said, secret plots, hidden motives. Don't despair. Jesus knew what that was like, and he can draw near to you in the midst of your present trial and bring you strength and comfort, and you can identify with your Savior who experienced the same things. That's the second way. Here's a third way I believe that Psalm 64 points to Jesus. The triumph of Jesus is previewed in verse 10. You see, sometimes I like to read verses from the Psalms and put them in the context of the wonderful triumph of Jesus at the cross and at the empty tomb. Think about the glory of the resurrected Jesus as I read verse 10. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Now, isn't that a great description of the joy and glory experienced by the disciples of Jesus when they learned of the victory of his resurrection? The righteous were glad in the Lord. Oh, how glad they were when they learned of Jesus' resurrection. Oh, how they trusted in him. Now, I know Thomas didn't trust immediately, but he came to great trust in him. And all the upright in heart gloried. They gloried in the risen Savior. Verse 10 ends up being a beautiful and powerful description of the experience of the disciples at the victory of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, what a beautiful psalm Psalm 64 is. It speaks to us about the reality of the kind of threats we face, but also about the surpassing greatness of God to defend and protect his people and bring them to triumph. Let's pray in light of that truth. Father, I pray for my dear brothers and sisters who might be under attack in the ways that David mentioned in this psalm. Word weapons have been fashioned and fired against them. Lord, would you please be their defense? We look to you, Jesus, who endured so many of the same things. And we say, Jesus, would you be unto us our shield, our defender, our reward? Would you shoot those arrows from heaven at those who would deviously plan against us and keep us in that corrupt foot. And Lord, I just humbly ask that if it is we who are shooting these secret arrows of hidden agendas, of secret motives against others, if we are the ones shooting those arrows, Lord, speak to us and correct us in your love. Help us to walk in the joy and the power of the righteous victory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And to do it in Jesus' name, amen.